Well, this morning is the first morning of Advent this year, and first Sunday, I should say. And for Advent, we're going to be going through what are known as the lectionary passages. Raise your hand if you're familiar with what the lectionary is. These are those passages that the church uses throughout the liturgical year, and every 3 years they repeat themselves. I love using the lectionary passages during Advent because it always takes you on a journey. And the journey that it's, the starting place of that journey this year is not obviously at the newborn Christ. It's not actually even in the past. It's in the future. We start at the future. We start at the second coming of Christ and work our way back to the manger. And so this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. Luke 21, verses 25 through 36. We'll put these on the screen for you to follow along if you'd like. If you're following in your own Bible, I'm reading out of the NRSV. So, Luke 21, verse 25 says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves, and you know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and on earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Father, in the wake of these powerful words, powerful promises, powerful expectations, Lord, we sit in the midst of our busyness, our distractions, our good things, our many things, and we're wondering, how does this connect right now? Jesus, I ask that you would draw our hearts to the power of your word. That in this time, Lord, if I have anything to say that's of value, use it, but your word alone, let your word alone speak to the depths of our hearts this morning and call us to follow you in a fresh and new way. Jesus, it's in your name we pray this. Amen. Well, before we get into our passage, I want to do a little experiment. I want you, if you need to close your eyes to do this, that's okay, but I want you to imagine yourself in a place. I'm going to say the place, and then I just want you to imagine yourself there. Ready? Imagine yourself standing in a 45-minute checkout line at a Black Friday sale. Oh, yeah. All right, here's another one. Imagine yourself standing at the DMV. This is deeply spiritual, I understand. One more. Imagine yourself stuck in traffic on I-95 during rush hour. I can tell by the looks that I'm receiving, we don't like waiting, do we? We don't like waiting. That is not what gets us excited. Josh, how dare you even make me think about waiting, because I don't want to do it. Well, as we approach Advent, an entire season devoted to growing and waiting, how do we do this? How do we do this? As a people who don't like to wait, how do we grow in waiting? Well, obviously we're starting, once again, not at the manger and not at, before the manger. We're going all the way to the future. Where are we starting this morning? At Christ's second coming, right? It hasn't even happened yet. I think the good news of this passage is we are called to actively wait. Actively wait. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Not just bide our time, but we are actively waiting for the Lord to come. And you could say anticipating, but I don't like that. I like actively waiting. It means that waiting is not something that just means we do nothing. We do something. We're doing something. And that's what I want to address this morning. What does it mean to grow in this reality of actively waiting, especially in this season? And I want to point out three practices for us. Maybe all three will resonate with you. Maybe only one will resonate with you. But three practices that help us to grow in actively waiting. The first is we lift up our heads. We lift up our heads. The second one is we rely on Christ's promises. And the third one is we pray with expectation. We pray with expectation. All right, so to set the scene, we're waiting. What are we waiting for? Second coming. Look how Jesus describes this morning. He says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It sounds amazing. Sounds terrifying. Sounds glorious. You're going to know it when you see it, right? I think Scripture's making it pretty clear. You will know it when you see it. I don't want to get into the signs of the times. I know that's the temptation here is to get it. So is it happening? How close are we to it? I have a friend who would always say, closer than we've ever been. But because for 2,000 years, we've been trying to figure it out. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? My favorite moment of an are we there yet happened in 1780. May 19th, to be exact. Lawmakers were gathered to do their work in the Connecticut State House. And all of a sudden, outside, it instantly became strangely dark, like black dark. And John Greenleaf Whittier records this in a poem titled Abraham Davenport. I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but I want to read you just a couple sections of it. Listen to how he describes this moment. Flitted abroad, the sounds of labor died. Men prayed, and women wept. All ears grew sharp to hear the doom blast of the trumpet shatter, the black sky that the dreadful face of Christ might look from the rent clouds. Whoo! It continues, trembling beneath their legislative robes. It is the Lord's great day, let us adjourn, some said. And then, as if with one accord, all eyes were turned to Abraham Davenport. He rose, slow cleaving with his steady voice, the intolerable hush. This well may be the day of judgment which the world awaits, but be it so or not, I only know my present duty and my Lord's command to occupy till he comes. Amen. To occupy till he comes. So in essence, in case you were having a hard time tracking what was happening there, 1780, they're in the courthouse, they're doing their lawful work. Jimmy, you can resonate with this, just a regular old day, and then all of a sudden, it's black outside. Black outside. So black that people assume the end is here. You've got men praying, women weeping, lawmakers saying, can we please go home? And they all turn to the judge, Abraham Davenport, and they say, can we leave? And he, in essence, says, what for? Why would you want to leave? If truly this is the Lord's day, then I want to be found doing the very thing that the Lord bid me to do, to occupy till he comes, right? To wait, actively wait until he returns. As a matter of fact, right after that, he said, so I adjure thee to now get out the candles. And they did. And they finished their day of lawmaking, whatever that looked like, by candle. To occupy till he come. I love that. Because at the end of the day, I think it's the most biblical response to this whole passage. What do you do with the reality that Jesus is coming again? You occupy until he comes. You actively wait for his return. And so in our text, Jesus describes this indescribable moment. And then he says in verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So at the core of all of this, this kind of scary stuff, there's this incredible promise. Did you hear it? Your redemption is drawing near. When I was reading that passage, a couple of you clapped at that. You heard it. It's the great promise of this whole passage. All this is going to happen. It's going to be terrifying. And the best part of it is your redemption is drawing near. He's saving you. He's coming for you on the clouds. You can put all your hope into that reality. And that brings me to our first practice. That's why we're called to lift up our heads. Lift up our heads. Our version says raise up our heads, but in Scripture you have it's actually a little bit of a formula. Lift up your heads. It means take hope. Take hope. For instance, let's look at a couple times we see this. Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Psalm 24:7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And then sometimes it's the exact opposite in Scripture. For instance, in Judges 8. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore. They were suddenly hopeless. This is the season, I think, where we grow in lifting up our heads, both spiritually and physically. I believe both of those, spiritually and physically. This past week, it was a hard week. If you're reading the news, we talk about waiting. The sentences were finally handed down in the Ahmaud Arbery case. That was a long time coming. And so part of us goes, hallelujah, justice, this just happened. And then on the other hand, it's hurtful though, because we're thinking, but why does it have to happen? Why do we even have to have that trial? There's pain and rejoicing. And yet, you don't even have to go too far out in the news to feel that. Just this week, if you're reading the Richmond News, they put out an article that Richmond is now officially at a 15-year high for homicide. As of Tuesday, 71 homicides in our city, the city of Richmond. We're not even through the year yet. 71 homicides. So when you see that, how do you say, I'm waiting actively for my redemption? It's coming, it's coming. How do you take to that when it feels awful? I think we lift up our heads, both spiritually and physically. And I say this partially as a personal critique. I had time to think about this week, and I was just thinking of how much of my life is spent walking like this. Just either physically or metaphorically, of just stuck in my own world constantly, thinking about my own things constantly. And as I was thinking about it, I realized, you know, it's a spiritual discipline to learn to lift up your head and notice others. It's hard to do. It's hard to just look around at others. And yet, when you think of Jesus, he was amazing at this. He was so good at noticing the person right in front of him, right? Let the little children come to me. No, don't block them. Let them come. I want them here. Or there's a woman who's been bleeding for years, and they're walking through a crowd. He's on his way to heal somebody else. And yet here's this woman touching his garment. And he says, who touched my garment? And he turns, and everything stops for that one woman right in front of him that he heals. Or there's this man who's running around and he's scratched up. He's in chains. Nobody wants to talk to that guy. He's crazy. He's crazy. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Come here. Get out. And he sets a man who's oppressed by evil spirits free. Jesus was amazing at lifting his head and noticing the people right in front of him. Friends, this is a season for lifting our heads. That's our first practice. Let's think about that. It's often the people right around us. God puts people right around us. It's the person who, yeah, they're feeling beat up right now, or this isn't a happy season. This is a hard season for them, and they need a phone call or a letter. It's the family down the street that you know they're having a hard time right now. It's these neighbors right around us that God calls us to lift up our heads in love. And so the question for this practice is there somebody that God is calling you to lift up your head and notice for this season? Just for this season, 4 weeks. Is God putting somebody on your heart to say, I want you to notice them and walk with them and be the presence of hope in their life right now? Second practice to this, waiting, active waiting calls us to rely on Christ's promises. Now, I feel like the elephant in the room when we read these scriptures is that they are actually kind of terrifying. They are scary. And there's part of us, people who have, maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a really long time and you read it and you go, ooh, it kind of gives you the heebie-jeebies. It feels scary. And there are those scriptures that every once in a while you read them and you go, oh, the weight of that is immense. It's immense. And you read this and you feel the immenseness of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming in his righteousness and his holiness. And you're hoping, I hope I am what I think I am. Right? Where does that come from? Where does that come from? I think it comes from a very honest critique of ourselves. We know our own sin. We know our own struggles. And we know our own lack of righteousness. And it's terrifying. Ouch, right? And when we see that there's a time frame, we start thinking to ourselves, well, with a little bit more time, I can fix this. So don't come yet, Jesus. Wait a little bit longer. Don't come tomorrow. Give me a week, right? And then I'll finally get my act together and I'll be worthy to stand before you. Just a little more time. I can do it. I can do it on my own. Well, what's the great lie there? That you can do it on your own. Instead of embracing these hopes and promises that Christ gives us. It's the very, very promise that was read this morning in our devotional from Jeremiah 33:16. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Let me ask, don't raise your hand, but who this morning needs to hear that promise? The Lord's your righteousness. The Lord your righteousness. You can stop striving. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's your righteousness. Where is he calling you maybe to declare his promises in your life this morning and recommit to his lordship? I remember one evening I was teaching catechism with some kids. And we were teaching New City Catechism. Anybody heard of New City Catechism? Yeah, yeah. It's a great catechism that combines the Westminster and the Heidelberg catechisms for you catechistic nerds out there. And we were focusing on what's actually the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. It says, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me read that one more time. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember walking through this with the kids, and they just got more solemn the more we worked into it. And I could tell that the words were starting to sink in. And I'll tell you what, it's one thing for an adult to say those. It is a sight to watch a child say that I am not my own, but I belong to Christ, no matter what. And I say this morning because as we learn to actively wait upon the Lord, I think the temptation to strive is real. The desire to fix your own inadequacies is real. But even more than that are the promises that you have in Jesus Christ, that He is your righteousness. That is more real than anything we will ever bring to the table. And maybe a practice of active waiting for us this Advent is to cling to those promises. I believe, I believe, I believe, Jesus, you are my righteousness, and I will claim that above all else. Which leads to one more practice. And I think it's the best of practices. It's the one that our passage takes us to and leaves us right there. And that is to be alert at all times, praying. Earlier in Luke, Jesus is teaching about this very reality, the importance of prayer. And right before a parable, text says that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. Those two are so uniquely intertwined. Always pray, not giving up. How do we stay strong in the wait? Prayer. Prayer is for people who do not give up. As a matter of fact, let me make a statement. The strongest people you will ever meet in this world are the ones who know the power of prayer and exercise it with expectation. I'm reminded of the reformer John Knox. John Knox, he once prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." It's the prayer of a man who's not going to be given up anytime soon, amen? Give me Scotland or I die. He was so renowned for his prayer life that Mary, the Queen of Scots, who was very much against John Knox at that time, was quoted as saying, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies in Europe. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies in Europe." The strongest people you will ever meet in this world are those who know the power of prayer and exercise it with great expectation. And I dare say at the center of saying, "Come, Lord Jesus," is prayer. It's prayer. Where's the Lord giving you an invitation through faith to pray deeply right now? Where is He calling you in this Advent season to grow in expectation of what He can do? Maybe everything we've said culminates for you right now in prayer. It is praying faithfully, deeply, reliantly upon Jesus. The second to last verse in the Bible says this: "The one who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Friends, may those words this first Sunday of Advent wash over you with hope and assurance. May they lift up your head to hope eternal, even in the darkest places. May they be your comfort that you belong, body and soul, and life and death, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And may they encourage you to never give up. Because prayer is for people who will not give up. Surely He is coming soon indeed. Amen. Amen and hallelujah. Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, as we begin this first Sunday of Advent, we come with expectation, we come with full plates, we come with heavy hearts, we come with it all, and we just lay it before your feet and say, "Jesus, if it's not for you, we don't stand a chance." And so we lay it before you, and I just want you to think, what are you laying before Him this morning? declaring that He's the Lord of Lords, that your redemption has come. Father, we worship you. As we draw closer to Christmas, we pray that you would truly draw us closer to you in this season. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us. Let us find our rest in thee and thee alone. It's in your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen.